So in our lives, there are many, many areas in our lives where we take control, okay? And there's a lot of these areas that it's good to have control. Some things that I thought of when I was thinking about control is when I'm driving a car, okay? When I'm driving a car, it's a really good thing for me to have control of the car that I'm driving. Has anybody ever driven a car that suddenly you did not have control, right? Ice or rocks or something? It is terrifying when you don't have control. So it's good to have control of your car, okay? If you're operating some kind of tools, power tools or whatever, it's good to have control because if you don't, you get a little careless with it, you can get seriously injured. That thing can whoop you, okay? It's good to have that kind of control. So there's some things that are good. And if you don't have control of things like that, these kind of things could cause you harm, right? Or they could cause harm to others. And so as we're trained to take control and to be assertive throughout our lives, what happens in people's lives is people get hurt. Has anybody in here ever been hurt? Right? Anybody experienced some disappointment in their life? Anybody have some insecurities in their life? Okay, we experience all of these kinds of things. And so these cause us to push for more and more control. Instead of just control over the things that we need to have control of for our safety, we begin to push for more control. I want to control everything in my life because the more, this is the mindset that we don't even realize that we have, the more that I can control, the less likely I am to get hurt. The more I can control, the less likely it is for me to go through some kind of difficulty because I'm in control and I can get out when I want to get out. I can change direction when I want to change direction. If we're in control, we believe on some level that we can protect ourselves from experiencing these things. So control is a lot of times a defense mechanism, okay? We talk about control and it's like it's bad to be controlling. It's like, yes, but people get controlling from experiences that they have in their life. They kind of get pushed and shaped that way, okay? But it can be a defense mechanism. There's one thing, no matter how hard we try, that it's almost impossible to control. And so that's what we're going to look at today. If you'll turn to Galatians 5:22, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If you remember when we started this series, I was talking about how love is at the beginning, okay? I really, truly believe that God always puts things in an order for a reason. And sometimes you got to study to see why. And I didn't really pay attention to why joy is second, peace is third, or anything. But I did catch that love is first. And I kind of shared how love is first because the rest of this fruit doesn't really do you any good if it doesn't begin with love, if it's not rooted in love. They all flow out of love, all these parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Without love, you can't really operate in the rest of this. When you think about trees in the spring, when trees are you know, a fruit tree is growing in the spring and it starts to get those little buds on it, right? Where it's like there's going to be fruit there one day, but it just has this little bud that pops up. Like I kind of think of that bud like that is love because that is what starts it. And then as it opens up, you see something more begin to come out and ultimately fruit is displayed. So it's like love is that beginning core that we need for the rest of the fruit. And as I looked at the rest of this fruit, I saw a bookend there on the back end. I saw this thing called self-control, right? The rest of this fruit flows out of love, but it's actually exercised in our life. We actually bring it forth when we get self-control. When we begin to understand self-control and we begin to operate in self-control, we can access all of this fruit that is rooted in love. This is the thing I was talking about that's almost impossible to control, yourself. It's hard to control yourself. I find it almost funny that for some reason God even decided to call it self-control. Like it doesn't even really make sense when you think about it because it's something that you can't do by yourself. Okay? If we could, it wouldn't be a fruit of the Spirit. I mean, think about that. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, but it takes way more than yourself to be able to do it. And so the fruit of the Spirit involves putting your desires under God's control. This is self-control. my desires submitted to God, my desires put under God's control. Self-control is all about surrender, right? That's where we get it. It's if you don't surrender, you're not going to have self-control. You've got to give it over to Christ. And it's at that moment of surrender that we gain self-control. Because at that moment of surrender, this is when we have this supernatural ability to master our desires, to master our passions, even to master our emotions. Okay? It's all under the umbrella of submission to God. Okay? So it's self-control because you get control of yourself. You get control of yourself not to live life the way that you want to live it and how you want to have it, because the way we want to live, the way we want to have it is sin, right? It's sin nature. That's what we want. That's what we desire inherently is sin nature. Sin will become your master if you let it, right? You guys know that? I mean, it will rule over you. It does rule over you entirely before you give your life to Christ, okay? But when you submit your life to Christ, when you give this spiritual, you make this spiritual decision, you're given this ability to rule over your desires and to rule over your passions. You can say no to sin. It's just that a lot of times we don't, okay? But you can. You're able. It's possible. You can even reject these thoughts and these desires. You can reject them. You can say no to them. And a lot of times our excuse, and we see this even in children, a lot of times the excuse is like, I couldn't help it. Like I tried and I just couldn't. So now, when you submit to God, you can. But a lot of times we don't. Okay? You can control yourself. Galatians 5, 16 to 18. Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So here we see, as ironic as it is, you can only have self-control when you submit yourself to God, when you choose to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, this ties to the fruit of the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is when we choose to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. When we choose to bring those things forth, as we've talked about in every one of these sermons, it really does come down to whether you choose to operate in this fruit of the Spirit or not. Like, it's a fact. If you are a born-again believer that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, okay? It's a fact that if you're a born-again believer, that he is producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, okay? But then it still comes back to us. We still have the decision whether we are going to operate in that fruit or whether we're not. We get to choose to live a life of love and of joy and of peace, right? Of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, of self-control. Like, we choose to live that kind of lifestyle. What does the world tell people when they're getting out of control? Get a grip, right? Get a grip is what the world tells everyone. Get a grip. We're telling them, get control of your life. But when we just say, get control of your life, all they do is try to control more and more and more of their environment. And what the church needs to do is the church needs to get out of the worldly mindset. We shouldn't be telling people to get a grip. We should be telling people to get more of Jesus, right? Because you need more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, not more control over what's going on. We actually need less control. We actually need to say, okay, God, I surrender to you. You are in control. You show me where to go. You show me what to do next. As we see this fruit of self-control, the weed that chokes out self-control is a lack of discipline. I worded it a lack of discipline, and then I really thought this really just means immaturity. But I know that I'm speaking to mostly mature believers, so I kind of didn't want to word it that way, but that's ultimately what it is. And we've got to be careful there, okay? No matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, we've got to be careful to claim that we're always mature. Okay, there's times where I'm not very mature. Okay, I probably would guess that most everybody in this room has times, moments where they're not very mature. Okay, it's not about length of time. It's about where you're at in the process, where you're at in the walk. And in different moments and different times, sometimes we're not very mature. But sometimes we are immature. We have this lack of discipline. And this weed sprouts up and it chokes out self-control. If you want to control yourself, you have to tell yourself no. You have to do it consistently and constantly. And in 1 Corinthians 9, we see this. Paul kind of talks about this. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, Paul did these amazing things for the kingdom of God. Paul writes so much of the New Testament, and if you flip to the back of your Bible, it probably has these different maps of all of Paul's missionary journeys. And if you look at where Paul went, I mean, Paul covered more ground than anybody else, okay? Even if you look at where Jesus went, it's in a little circle like that, and Paul was like all like this on like three different maps in your Bible, okay? Paul did amazing things for the kingdom of God. And sometimes I think we forget what Paul went through to get there, what Paul had to endure to do all of this. Paul, I believe from his writings, you can easily conclude that he uprooted this weed of immaturity, this weed of a lack of discipline. He ripped it out at the roots. He got control of his life by submitting to God and saying, you know what, God, not my will, but your will. He had to have done this. I know he had the miraculous transformation where he's knocked down to the ground, and that seems like it's not very submissive, but I'll tell you what, he was submissive for the next 3 years. For the next 3 years, while he was off the grid and he was in training with the apostles and doing whatever else he was doing that it doesn't tell us a lot about, he was faithful for 3 years, okay? He was very submissive. And I don't know, maybe we all could be that great if God would save us and then just stick us in a hole for 3 years and teach us some lessons. We don't all get that. Sometimes we just get saved and it's like you're off and running, do what you can do. But Paul was very submissive. He got rid of a lot of this immaturity from his life. He became a slave to Christ, and he made his self a slave to himself, okay? It works for him. My body works for me now is what he's saying here. And so this is the famous Paul. This is the same one that said in Romans chapter 7, I think it is, he said that I find myself doing the things I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the things that I do want to do. And we see this whole confusing passage that I did not put it down to read it, because the last three times I tried to read it, I get confused myself, and I get tongue-tied. I don't even know what I'm saying anymore. That's how messed up it is, okay? But this is the same Paul that is doing all this, and we see here in this writing, by now, he's found the fruit. He's found the fruit of self-control in his life, and he gives us some stories about what that looks like and how that can apply to our lives when we choose to say no. Right? We choose to say no. Sometimes we get hyper-spiritual about things, okay? And I'm all about being spiritual, and I read this joke one time that everybody knows somebody that's oversaved, and if you don't know somebody that's oversaved, then it's you, okay? But sometimes we get super spiritual. You know that just saying no to something is a spiritual act? That when we just say no to sin, we just tell ourselves, no, you're not going to do that. No, you do not get to do that. We kind of just like look at that, because I've heard people teach that before, and usually people are just sitting there like, whatever, man, it's not really that easy. That is a spiritual thing when we're able to say no to sin, because I'll tell you what, on your own, you are not capable of doing that. You're not capable of telling sin no if it's not powered by the Holy Spirit, because he gives us the fruit of self-control. He gives us the ability to resist sin, to resist temptation, to change the way we think about things, to change the decisions we make. That's all powered by the Spirit of God. Okay? So it's a very spiritual act, just the fact that we can say no. When we say no to our sinful desires, when we do it again and again and again, Paul says it's kind of like taking blows, you know, one at a time. And really, when we're doing that, our end game is we want to beat sin to death, right? It's not just knock him out so he can come back later. We want to beat it to death. Colossians 3:5, he tells us, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, this is the sin nature that we have. Whatever it is, whatever belongs there, put it to death. Not just push it to the side, but kill it, take it out. And he lists some of those things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Read Colossians 3 today. If you read this, you'll see he goes on to talk about how you used to do these things, right? You used to do them, but now rid yourself of these things also. And he lists more things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language coming from your lips, and lying. And he says, you took off your old self, right? When you gave your life to Christ, you took that off. And he says, put on Christ. Put him on. Try the new self. Have self-control. And put sin to death. Where do you need self-control in your life? Think about that this morning. If you got a pen and a bulletin or something, write down some things. What are things that I need to get control of in my life? Not my husband and my kids and my boss. Like, what are things that you're struggling with in your life that it's like, you know what, I'm just kind of tired of dealing with this. I've kind of had enough of it, and I'm ready to get control over it. Now, when you're saying that, you're meaning I'm ready to give that over to God. I'm ready to give up control of it to God so that he can empower me by his Spirit to overcome it and to get control of myself, okay? It's kind of a circle there. But what are your things going on in your life? Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's getting drunk all the time. Maybe it's cussing. Maybe it's unforgiveness. For some of you, maybe you're like, I don't deal with any of those things. But you know what? It can be things that aren't really that bad, so to speak. What about your time with God? Maybe you can't get over, like, I keep trying to set aside that time with him, and it just never seems to work out. I can't get into the word. I can't read it. I want to spend time with my family, but I find when I get home from work, I'm just wore out, and I just want to watch football or whatever it is. And I really want to, but I just can't seem to do it. I mean, there's a lot of things in our lives that we can get self-control over that we're lacking. And sometimes we just walk around in defeat, and it's like, well, you know, maybe one of these days. No, today. Today, get control over whatever area in your life that you got to get control of. Maybe it's a lack of faith. That's a place to start. You know what we were singing earlier, that this is our confidence, is that God has not failed us yet. Okay? He can and he will help you overcome. Okay, but it's got to start at that place of surrender. It's got to start at that place of identifying what those things are. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for the Spirit of God, he gave us the Spirit not to be timid, but he gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Holy Spirit gives us self-discipline. He gives us the ability to stay on track, the ability to continue to abide in Christ. We grow in self-control by disciplining ourselves. The artificial fruit that pops up. This is something that sometimes we're operating in and we can see it as self-control. And we're like, no, I'm working perfectly in self-control. You know, I've got this. But this is a fake. It's an imposter. And I labeled it settling. settling. It's just settling for less than the best, settling for less than what God actually has for you. Maybe you don't know what I mean by that, but it's like there's times in our life where we see improvement in an area, and so we're satisfied with it, right? I seem to, my language is getting a little bit cleaned up. Like, I'm not saying the F-bomb anymore, so like I'm doing pretty good. Like, I'm feeling pretty good. And it's like, don't stop there. Don't stop with, well, when I'm at work and I'm at the water cooler, I stopped gossiping there. I just started bringing my own water, okay? But then when you get home, the first thing is like, you'll never guess what Susie said about Betty, right? It's like, no, you're just doing it in a different place. Don't stop there. Don't stop with a little bit of improvement as being good enough. That's settling. But see, it can seem like self-control because, well, I resisted it over there. I'm still doing it over here, but I'm getting better. And yeah, things are a process. Things take some time. But I'll tell you what, I don't like the statement. If it gives you peace and comfort, then maybe it can be good. But I don't like the statement of, well, I'm not where God wants me to be, but at least I'm not where I used to be. I think we use that as an excuse to stay where we're at. I think we use it as an excuse to be like, well, I'm way better. Like, you know how I used to be. I mean, at least I'm not that. Yeah, at least you're not that, but don't stay there. I mean, you can use that as a reminder of what you used to be, but don't hang out there. Don't pitch your tent there and camp there, because God has greater and greater and greater things for you. He doesn't want to just sanctify you a little bit. He doesn't want to make you a little bit like Christ. He wants to make you entirely like Christ. Okay, so it's like, yes, praise God for where he's brought me from. Praise God that I'm not where I was before, but also remember to praise God for where you're going. Remember to praise God for what you have not yet seen. That, you know what? I am victorious in Christ Jesus. I am an overcomer. And because of the self-discipline that the Spirit is working in me, because of the self-control, I will defeat this, right? I will beat it to death, because that's how powerful my God is. See, when we stop with, thank God I'm not where I'm at or where I used to be, but you know, God's done this in my life, and we stop there, we're really putting a limit on the power of an unlimited power of God, right? It's like, well, he did this amazing thing, and now I'm here, and I've been here for 14 years, right? But I'm not where I was. Man, don't you think that the power of God that overcame that at the beginning, don't you think that he can continue to bring you further and further and further down the line? I mean, he can continue to bring it. It's an endless timeline, right? It's an endless timeline. Jan actually gave me this idea about doing a timeline, and I'm like, you know what? Doesn't really strike me as something that sounds like it would be fun for me, but I'm just not into that kind of stuff. But I thought about it, what she was saying, and with my life, I'm like, I really would like to kind of plot out my life on a timeline and things that God has done and see where God is working. And you know what's great about that is it's going to continue on. It's going to continue on until the day that the Lord calls me home or the day that he comes back, right? And at that point, we aren't going to need a timeline, okay? It's going to be just glory after glory. But think about the things that God has done, and those things should propel you with hope for the future, okay? So when we think about God taking us past where we were at, it's a great thing. Just don't camp out there. Don't camp out there. Don't settle. Settling is not self-control. Settling is complacency. Settling is giving in to the enemy. Settling is putting a limit on a limitless God's power, okay? The power of the Holy Spirit is much greater. And yes, it is a process. And yes, we are moving forward, okay? God has more for us. Thank God for where he's brought you from, okay? Keep pressing forward. Keep training. Keep building endurance, okay? This is critical, okay? Because if we're content with where God has us right now, I mean, if you look at your life and you're like, you know what? I am totally happy with where God has me right now. I don't need anything more. I don't desire anything more. I'll tell you that you are in great danger. You're in great danger in your spiritual life if you're like, I'm just good where I'm at. If God just keeps doing what he's been doing in my life, just keeps me right here, I will be happy. You can totally be happy with your job. You can totally be happy with your family. You can totally be happy with the things of this life. But when it pertains to God, we should never be settled. We should never be thinking this is good enough. This is good enough, and if I stay here, I'll be happy. It should be, God, I want more. As a matter of fact, I would go a little bit past that, and I would tell you that I was probably right where Marissa was on Thursday when I was telling God, I said, God, I need more. Like, I need more of you. Like, I cannot do this on my own. I'm not happy with my life staying like this. Like, it has to go forward. It has to be greater from glory to glory. I have to know you more. I have to hear your voice to a greater degree, on a greater level. Like, it's a must, because this isn't good enough. And that's okay to tell God that it's not good enough when you're talking about your relationship with him. That's probably music to his ears. When you say, God, you know what? I'm not satisfied with how much you are loving me and how much you are spending time with me. And he's going to say, okay, man, if you're faithful and if you come after me, God is faithful to show up. If you seek him, you will find him. Okay? That's a biblical truth. You will find him. Okay? So we've got to get to that place. We can't settle. Settling is a false fruit. It's a false self-control. Proverbs 1:32 says, the complacency of fools destroys them. Right? When we get complacent and it's just like, eh, whatever. I'll just show up. It's same old. I'll go home, do the same thing, whatever. And we're just fine with that. Listen, the word tells us that when we have that mindset, we're a fool. Because it's going to destroy us. It's going to destroy you. You've got to desire more. You've got to press on for more. I know it sounds harsh, but listen, if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we believe he is who he says he is, then we got to believe that he's all powerful. And if we believe that he's all powerful, we've got to believe that he has more in store, don't we? Do you guys believe that God has more in store for you? I really hope so. I believe that when I submit to Jesus, I believe that my God will give me fullness of joy, because his word tells me that he will. I believe that he has abundant life for me. That doesn't mean like more lives. It's not like I get to come back as a cat. Abundant life is a great, full, blessed, overflowing life right here, right now, today. I believe that he has that for me because his word tells me that he has that for me. I believe that my God works in my life and is constantly working to advance me in my spiritual walk to be more and more and more and more like Jesus. I believe that he's doing that. I believe that his desire for me is to walk in holiness. Like we've said before over and over, holiness is not being better than everybody else. Holiness is being like Christ. It's being better than who you were, right? It's all about you. You being mindful of me trying to be more like Christ today than I was yesterday. I mean, if my holiness is me trying to be better than Donald, right, that's self-righteousness, and that's a sin, okay? Now, if I'm not looking at what Donald's doing, and I'm like, okay, Tim, you need to learn to shut your mouth today because yesterday you did this, right? That's taking steps towards holiness. That's taking steps towards I'm trying to be more like Christ than I was yesterday. This is a totally off topic, but I want to give you guys this nugget that I read this last week, 2 weeks ago, that you can tell a lot about your own personal character based on what you do with your cart when you're done with it at the store. Think about that. Think about the people that just kind of push it over next to somebody else's car, or they just leave it out in the middle of the thing, versus the person who will walk like 14 miles to put that thing back in the carrier, and then they don't just give it a heave, and like if it goes in there, it goes in there. If not, they like push it all the way in and they start fixing the other ones. And it's like, you can tell a lot by your own character based on what you do with the cart at the grocery store. I'm just telling you, it's just a nugget. Just think about it and pay attention to what you do next time. And then have your spouse return it the next time and see what they do. Have your kids return it, see what they do. And you can start, you can start your own, like, you know, ministry there with your family just based on, well, I noticed when you put the cart back that, you know, you did this and what that shows me. Okay, it could be eye-opening to you. It was to me, because I tend to be pretty mindful and I go and put mine all the way back. But every once in a while, I might do the like, you know, and I'm like, I need to be thoughtful, you know, think about that and what that reflects in my life. It can show you a lot about your day, too. I mean, maybe you do it one way and then you do it the other. But, okay, so don't settle for less than God's best. Don't settle. What should we do? How do we bring forth this fruit of self-control? If we go back to the scripture that Paul had shared, wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about running the race, okay? Just want to point out three things quickly here about what we do. How do we exercise the self-control? Because remember, the Spirit provides it. We've got to bring it forth. 1 Corinthians 9:24, we see right here in this first verse that there is a goal. There is something that you're aiming for. He says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. This has got to be our aim. Our aim has got to be, I'm aiming for the prize. I'm aiming for the goal. That's my desire. Runners run races to win the prize. Okay, that's why they run. It's the whole reasoning for it. And I know some of you might be thinking, well, not everybody cares about winning. Well, I would say that you're probably right. There's probably some people that don't care about winning. But when people care about winning, okay, they're going for the prize. There might be some people that they're only running the race because somebody forced them to do it. Okay, I remember being in school and they needed somebody to run the mile. I couldn't run 100 meters and they made me run the mile. We just need the points. Just go out there and run the mile. It doesn't matter. I'm like, yeah, it's going to matter because everybody's going to be done. I'm still going to be running. They're going to need to be running other races. Like, it is going to matter. But anyway, me and this other guy got duped into it, and we ran this mile in like 200 minutes. I don't remember what it was. It was a really long time. I think I was crawling at the end of it. And I hated every minute of it. My goal, I never for a second even thought about winning. I had no intention of winning. And if you know me, I'm one of the most competitive people you'll ever meet. I had no intention of winning. I'm like, I'm running against my will. I think the coach had to have something over me. I don't know why I even agreed to it. I probably got in trouble in his class. But I didn't want to run the race. Today's world, we would run the race and everybody would get a trophy, okay? Everybody gets a trophy. We're doing participation awards, even though you didn't earn it, okay? Think about this. This is a worldview of inclusion. This is a worldview of awarding participation instead of awarding hard work and people that are actually earning something, okay? I'm going to tell you that that's not a godly principle. It's not a godly principle to give everybody an award for just showing up. It's not. That's a worldly principle. Okay? Think about this. This is my evidence. On Judgment Day, and this is the way our world thinks that it's going to work. On Judgment Day, God is not, I know for a fact, he is not giving out participation trophies. He's not going to say, thanks for showing up. Enter in. It's not going to happen. His word is very direct and very clear that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He's very clear about the way that you are saved is that you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ and you confess with your mouth that he's been raised from the dead. You believe that, you confess that, you will be saved. If you have not, you will not be saved. Okay? It's not mean, but our God is not this God of this worldview. but so many people think that it is. Well, I get up there and God's not going to have the heart to send me to hell. No, he's not. He's not going to have the heart to send you to hell, but you made the decisions to go there yourself, right? You made the choice, okay? He's not going to be like that. He is not going to just give everyone a trophy. What God will be giving out is God will be giving out victory trophies. He will be giving out trophies to the people that ran the race, that trained well, and that finished connected to Christ, that finished knowing Christ. The people that got across that line and ran straight to Jesus. These are the people he'll be giving those awards out to. I'm just telling you. And so we've got to run this race that we call life. We've got to run it with an aim and purpose. We've got to run it with a goal, with a target in purpose. If we don't have a target, if we're not aiming for something, we will not have self-control. Okay? So what are we looking toward? Are we looking toward everlasting life, this incorruptible prize? If you are, then you're on the right path to self-control. The second thing we see in Paul's writing here is training and rules. 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. If you're missing the parallels here, he's talking about physically racing, and then he's talking about this race of life, living this life for Christ. So people that physically race, they're doing it for a crown that will perish, one that won't last. But we, living our lives for Jesus Christ, we're going for this crown that will last. But it says that they go into strict training, right? The people that run the race, they go into strict training. Once we have this aim of everlasting life, listen, we've got to have motivation to train. You've got to have motivation to keep going. And the aim is the motivation. When you see everlasting life, knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, when you see this, this is your motivation. Then you will have the motivation to train. You ever think about when people are overweight? Sometimes, I've never done this because I would not want to look at it, but you put like a picture of yourself in front of the treadmill or something, and it gives you motivation. Sometimes you can just picture yourself in your head and you're like, man, and you got just enough motivation to run the extra mile, right? It's like, I got a name, I got a target. I don't want to look like that anymore. I want to look like this. Or I don't want to feel like that. I want to feel like this, whatever your motivation is. And so it gives you just enough to keep going the extra mile and keep running, okay? We've got to have motivation or we will fail. But then he's not talking about just training. He says strict training. We don't just train, we also have to do it right. We also have to follow the rules. We have to know what we can and can't do. We have to know what's best for us, for our specific training, because we're all in different places, right? If we're going to go run a race in 6 months and we all started training, right, everybody's in a different place. Some people need to work on endurance. Some people might need to work on a little, you know, on building up a little bit of muscle. Some people might need to lose some weight. We probably all, if we're being honest spiritually, need to lose some weight. We need to lose some baggage. We need to lose some things that don't belong, okay? But we all would do different things in our training, but they would all be for the same purpose, going for that same goal. If you read 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, this is a great spiritual training regimen, okay? How do I get myself in spiritual shape? Read 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. And then the third thing is to be constant and sustain effort. Verse 26 and 27, therefore I do not run like somebody running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave. So after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Running, fighting, striking, all these things are present tense. They're all things that Paul is saying. At the moment of this writing, he still does these things. He still is constant in his effort to continue on, to press forward. It's a present tense thing. This is not just something he did, right? He's got to be fully devoted to practicing for this race. It takes effort. Part of it is showing up, right? Being there for the workout, putting in the work. But another part of it is excluding things that will cause your progress to slow down, okay? So things that slow us down, that bring us harm, we've got to get those out of our lives. Then are we just willing to put in the work? Okay? Are you willing to put in the spiritual work that it takes to run this race? Because if you're not, then you're back to settling. Like, this is probably as good as it gets for you. I hope that nobody's in that place where you're like, you know what? If this is all there is to my spiritual life, I'm cool. Man, my prayer is that it's not. I really hope so. That my heart hurts for you if that's where you're at, if you're just okay with that. Because Jesus does have much more for you. Right? He does have much more for your life. Self-control, listen, is not a luxury for the Christian. It's not a luxury. It's not just icing on the cake. It's not just something that we get a little bit of self-control and it's like my life was good and now it's better. This is the reality of the life that you chose when you chose to follow Jesus Christ. The reality of a life lived by someone who's been redeemed from the curse of the law. Someone who's been redeemed from the rule of sin and death in your life. If you would stand to your feet with me. If you would close your eyes and bow your heads, I'm going to read this scripture. And I just want you to think about where you're at today, where you're at with the self-control. If you need to rip out that weed of immaturity, if you need to cancel that false fruit of settling for less than God's best for you, or maybe you're not even in this place at all, you don't even know Jesus as Lord, and so you're way back at the beginning, and if you are, that's okay too. But Proverbs 25:28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." And in this time when this proverb was written, if a city had no walls, if it was without walls, this means that it lost its defenses. It means that it lost its identity, and it meant that it was prey to every kind of enemy. It had no fortification to it. And a man that does not have this self-control is like that city in collapse. Like that city that it may look fine now, it may look like there's just no wall around it, but it's open invitation for an attack. It's open invitation for the enemy to infiltrate. And so if you are Jesus's, if you belong to him, the word tells us in 1 Corinthians that you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. And part of this benefit is the Holy Spirit producing self-control in your life. This supernatural ability to be able to take your desires, take your passions, take your emotions, your thoughts, and bring them under God's rule, under God's reign. We don't have to live a life of doing what you shouldn't. You don't have to live a life of walking around with guilt and shame about what you're doing. You don't have to walk around feeling beat up and condemned that you will never get any better and that God doesn't have more for you, because those are all lies. They're all the lies of the enemy. Look to Jesus today. We've got to aim toward that target. Be trained by his word and keep grinding. Listen, I want to say, don't give up. It's the easiest thing to do is to give up. I quit. I'm not doing this anymore. If I can leave you with any one thing today, it's don't give up, because God has not given up on you. I'm as sure about that as I am anything else in my life. Don't give up, because God has not given up on you. And so this right now, we're going to open up the altars, and if you need to come and surrender, I believe, again, this whole message is rooted in surrender. If you need to surrender to God today, you need to give him something. Your whole life, or maybe it's just a part of your life that you haven't yet let go. I want you to come forward. I just want you to seek him at the front and say, God, I'm willing. Today I want different, something different in my life. Today I want more of you. Today I'm giving up control so that I can get control by your spirit moving and living in me. If you need help, if you need someone to talk to, if you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to pray, come and see myself or Christy, and we'll love to pray with you today. But God, we just ask right now for your Spirit to speak to our hearts. God, it's you that we need above all things. And so we submit to you. We give to you. Lord, we declare that today we are yours. And God, for anybody that hasn't made that decision yet, I pray that today would be that day. God, that you would reveal your love to them, that you would reveal to them that while they may feel like giving up, that there's a God who has not given up on them, that they're here for a reason, for a purpose, that you created them, you designed them to do good works on this earth. And so today we just give it all to you and we ask you to come like a mighty rushing wind, that you would have your way with us in Jesus' name.